Good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. Good to be with you this morning. So thankful for your presence, whether you're joining us in person or you're joining us online. I want you to know that you're a valuable part of our community, and we look forward to that expansion of the community that's coming one day when we're gathered with all the host of heaven. Amen. Well, some of y'all are kind of iffy on that, but some of you are a little more eager about it. But yeah, we're looking forward to that one day. It has been sort of a dreary week, hasn't it? It's been one of those weeks. Every day it seems like it's been overcast and rainy and just sort of dreary. Set up for the holiday season, so we're looking forward to a little better weather maybe in the coming weeks. I don't know. I don't really look. I'll get up in the morning and see what's the temperature outside, and then I get dressed. So I don't look ahead, but I'm hoping it's going to get better. You know, you get up sometimes and you watch the weather forecast or you watch the news, and it can kind of change the tune of your day, can it? Like you hear about something that's good or you hear about something that's bad, because those words, they matter. Like more than you probably think, words matter. The weight of words, the power of words, the ability of words to change your day, to change the outcome, to change your emotions, to change your actions. Words change things. Parents, how many of you have ever taught your kids to drive? I mean, raise your hand if you've ever done that. Right? You're sitting over there in the passenger seat. You don't have another steering wheel. You don't have a gas pedal. You don't have a brake pedal, though you'd like those things at times. But your words are what you have to use to change things. So you say, turn left up here. Put on your turn signal. Slow down. Slow down. Stop. Right? I mean, yeah, words, it's all you got to change things. Words also create things. Young couples, sometimes I do some premarital counseling, and they come in, and you start talking about the wedding, and they are eager to talk about the wedding, especially the brides, and they talk about the decor, about the flowers, about the seating arrangement, about the menu, about what kind of ceremony that they want, whether they're going to, you know, get this light a candle together or pour sand into a jar together. I don't know. There's a bunch of different things. They are all excited to talk about those things because they know that those things, although they're small, they shape the feel of the wedding ceremony, right? They change the way a ceremony feels. They change the way a wedding feels. But it is words that shape a marriage. The same way all those little things shape a wedding, words shape a marriage. And it begins with the two smallest words, I do. And when you speak those two little words, they forever change the lives of yourself and your partner. Something exists after those words are spoken that did not exist before those words were spoken. Words create. Words can be weapons. Words can be a healing balm. The words, I love you. The words, I hate you. I never want to see you again. I forgive you. I can never forgive you. You're my best friend. I'm sorry. Words are powerful. Words change things, words create things, and God uses words because God delights in creating and changing things. Have you ever wondered why God comes to us in the form of a book? Like just a book of words. I mean, why didn't God send a picture book? I assume he's capable of making picture books, right? Why didn't God send a picture book, or maybe at least an accompanying picture book? Why use just words? Have you ever, you know, why didn't Jesus show up a couple thousand years later? He could have had his own YouTube channel. I mean, you think about that. God could have sent Jesus any time in history. Why not send him into a time where you could digitally record the Messiah and watch his message over and over and over? And I mean, that would just be awesome. You could have people live blogging about Jesus, what he's doing in town. You could have all sorts of things. Why did God send us? Why did God reveal to us himself entirely in words? Have you ever sat down with a child and gone through one of those picture book Bibles? And if you ever try to do that, and it's a great thing. I'm not discounting it at all. I think it's a good thing. At least my experience was that you can't get through a picture book with a child without some words. Like, what's that? Well, that's a rabbit. No, you've got to explain things with words, right? You've got to have some context. Look, he's patting the bunny. This is Pat the Bunny, or whatever it is. You've got to have some words to go with the pictures. You can't have actions without context. It doesn't make any sense. So in the beginning, God spoke. Like, God didn't just make light. God spoke, and there was light. In the beginning, John says, was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. God reveals himself to us through words for a reason. And here we come to the conclusion of Ecclesiastes, and it's where the preacher sits down to sort of explain. It's sort of a summary of what he's done so far, but he's going to explain one more time to make sure we understand his words and that how his words work. At the beginning of this chapter, he answered the question, when should I remember my Creator? And you may, if you were here last week, you may remember, he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, right? Remember it before it's too late, is essentially what he's saying. Start early remembering your Creator because you may not have time later. Before it's too late, remember your Creator. That's when you should remember your Creator. But now here at the end of the chapter, at the end of the book, he asks a couple of more questions. The final two questions are, how do I remember my Creator, and why should I remember my Creator? What does it matter? So his hope, his goal, is that in answering these things, his words will provide us with three things. Just three things that sort of sum up the whole book of Ecclesiastes. And it begins in chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. He says, Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find pleasing words, and what he wrote, the truth plainly. Now, if you've read Ecclesiastes at all on your own, or if you've just shown up here on Sunday mornings and you've heard us go through some of those, you may think it's a little ironic that he's saying he wanted to find pleasing words or pleasant words, that the words he wrote were supposed to bring us pleasure. Because these don't feel like pleasure words to me. He says, how do you know your Creator? How do you know that you know God? It's by listening to his words of delight and finding pleasure in them. A lot of Ecclesiastes doesn't seem like much of a pleasure book. I mean, he talks about how that life is meaningless and that all these pursuits we have, all these goals we have, how they're chasing after the wind and how everybody's going to die and how there's injustice in the world and oppression in the world. And you're like, those are not words of pleasure. But God is not a killjoy. God is not, God made the world in a way for it to be pleasurable for us. God is not some grumpy old man who lives across the street who's yelling at us to mow our yard and keep our kids out of his yard. God is not this old school Puritan who wants to suck out of the joy and make sure that whatever we do the right thing, but we don't take any pleasure in doing it. Without the words of wisdom that we have from God's word, then we're left with really no pleasure at all. Now, that sounds counterintuitive because the whole world says, if you want to have any fun, you can't be a Christian. You can't... experiencing technical difficulties this morning. The whole world says that Christians don't have any fun at all. That Christians, you can't do all the fun stuff, and you've got to do all that old boring stuff, and, you got to be in church on a Sunday morning. Man, it'd be nice to be fishing on a Sunday morning. Oh, man, you've got to be faithful to your spouse. How much fun would it be to sleep with all these other people? You've got to be sober, and how much more fun would it be to live a life without sobriety, right? That's what the world says. But without these words of wisdom in God's word, we find ourselves living lives of selfishness and emotionally chaotic relationships, and we're unable to rightly connect with anyone. In fact, we become unsure if we want to connect with anyone at all because people are so much trouble. Without the words of wisdom in God's word, we're left to sort of figure it out on our own. And that is a rapid descent into selfishness and sadness and chaos. Have you ever tried to live your life apart from the word of God? You know that to be true. You know that the life that is offered apart from God is no life at all, but instead an absence of life. So he says, drink these words in. You'll know that you know your Creator. You'll know that you know your Creator when you read his words of pleasure and you find yourself smiling. When you're reading God's word and you take pleasure in what he says to you. So that's the first thing he wants us to get out of Ecclesiastes. Second thing, he says that the words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. So the other way to know that you know God is when what he says makes you wince. Sometimes God's words aren't meant to be comfortable. Sometimes they're meant to be uncomfortable. They're supposed to bring us pain. Sometimes that's what God's word aims to do, is to make us uncomfortable. Now, goads, I don't use that word very often, and I don't use the tool at all, but goads were used by herd drivers, shepherds, who wanted to keep their animals on the straight path. So they were staffs, but they had sharp nails driven into them. And so they're going down a path, and they've got this staff with them that's got a nail in it. Sheep veers off to the left, stab them with the staff with a nail in it. The sheep all of a sudden does not want to go left, right? Sheep goes to the right, hit him with a goad, pain. Sheep stops, hit him with a goad, pain. Sheep runs out too far ahead, hit him with the goad, pain. And pretty sure the only way the animal can go is the way that the shepherd goads him to go, the way the shepherd wants him to go. So the preacher, he says, on purpose, I am saying some hurtful things here. I'm saying some words that are like goads, like nails, words that wound, but they wound in an effort to get us and keep us on the right path, that we need to know and we need to learn that sometimes knowing and loving God, God's trying to get under our skin. He's trying to affect changes, make us uncomfortable, confront us, get in our face, stop us in our tracks, make us sit up and take notice. Not because God doesn't like us or because God doesn't love us, but precisely because he does. God's words were meant to wound in order for our healing, right? God wants to change us. Remember your creator, he says, how do you remember your creator? You remember your creator by letting his word sort of rid you of your illusions about this world and confront your ignorance, even when it hurts, maybe especially when it hurts. Left to our own devices, we will rarely, if ever, stay on the right path. Have you noticed that? We tend to wander off. Not maliciously. Not like I want to go out and do bad things, but we just sort of lose our sense of direction. And contrary to popular belief, this is so prevalent in society, and you probably heard it. You may even think this, but I'm here to tell you it's not true. We are not built in with this satellite GPS system. Some people will tell you that. You'll know what's right by the way it feels. You'll know what's right by what you think is right, by what you feel is right. And then that's how you get through life. It's just going and doing what you feel like is the right thing to do. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of people who go around doing that, causing a lot of destruction. I may feel like it's right to burn down your house with your family in it. I just thought it was the right thing to do. Right? I may feel like it's the right thing to not pay my debts. It feels good to me to not give you money. May not feel so good to you. That's your problem. We cannot trust our gut, so to speak, unless our gut is fed by the word of God. That's the only GPS we get, is the word of God. when you're digesting and reading and taking in and acting on the words of God, the words about God, the word from God, that changes the way you do that. So when you read the words of Ecclesiastes and the preacher keeps reminding you that you're going to die, that's not very comfortable, right? Or that some life pursuit that you really love is a waste of your time, or that it's meaningless. Those are words that are not supposed to be warm and fuzzy words. Those are not the comfort words. Those are the goads. Those are the words that are meant to get under your skin and bring you onto the path of life. So that's the second thing. First thing is pleasure. Second thing is pain. Final thing. Now that all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commands, for this is the duty of mankind. And this is the NIV. I don't really like this translation. I should have switched it up and gone back old school KJV or NRSV, where it's really a better translation. It says this is the whole duty of mankind, right? For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or it's evil. The preacher reminds us that everything else, every single duty we have in life, and if you're an adult, you've got duties, right? Every other responsibility we have, whether it's to our spouses or our children or our colleagues at work or our friends or our neighbors or our parents, every single duty or responsibility we have in life, we have first and foremost towards God himself. His words were meant to bring us perspective. They're meant to make us think and put things in perspective. Why should you be a certain kind of employee? Well, it's because you have a duty to fear God and keep his commandment. Why should you be a certain kind of son or daughter? It's because you fear God and you know that he wants you to honor your parents. Everything you do for someone else, you should do because you do it first and foremost for God himself. To fear God is to remember your Creator. It's to remember and regard God with all the adoration and all the love and all the obedience that is rightfully due him. That's what it means to fear God. It's to give God his due and keep him first in our minds. One of the hardest things that Ecclesiastes is trying to teach us is that there are no immediate answers to all of life's problems. Anybody that tells you there is trying to sell you something and you should run for the hills. There are no immediate answers to all of life's problems. You or maybe someone you know has suffered great injustice. Maybe at the hands of someone wealthier or more powerful. Maybe at the hands of a government or an entity or a business. Some people's lost loved ones whose lives were taken unjustly. What do you say to someone who's being oppressed by someone or something that's bigger than they can handle? What do you say to them? You'll say it's all right, or it's not that bad. Or you say, well, it's no big deal. What do you say to somebody? The only thing you can say is that God will make everything right. So prepare to meet him. It's not right now. I can't make it right now. God may not make it right now. But he will make it right one day. He is willing and able and desires justice and truth. I don't often remember my dreams. Some people are really like dream journalers. They have a dream, they get up and they write it down. Other people just have, like, stays in their mind. I'm not one of those people, but I have had a recurring dream. Maybe you have too. One of the ones that sticks with me is this dream where I am like getting up to preach, like Tommy finishes, he starts walking up, and I get up here and I realize that I have no idea what I'm supposed to preach about. And you're thinking, was that today? Maybe you've had that dream, or maybe at least one similar. You ever had? Your dream was you show up for a class, you're in school, and you had completely forgotten today is the day of the big exam. And you hadn't studied for it at all. Or you show up for work, And everybody else knows that there's this big thing that's going on, and you're supposed to be ready for it, but you didn't know about it at all, or you had forgotten about it at all. I used to have a dream when I was in college that I was getting at the end of the semester, and I was getting ready for exams, and I had completely forgotten I'd signed up for this class, and I had never gone to this class, and I'd never taken any notes, and I just had to go and sit down for the exam for a class I knew nothing about. It's a terrible dream, right? It's a dream that one day it's going to be a reality for so many. Ecclesiastes says there is a day that is coming where people are going to discover they are not ready for the most important event in the world. And it's not going to be a dream. They're going to discover that their whole lives have been spent in this exercise of avoiding reality, avoiding and ignoring what is sort of barreling down at all of us. And what is barreling down at everyone in here, you and me, young and old, men and women, rich and poor, black and white, if what is barreling down towards us is death and judgment. Every single one of us will face that. You can't deny it. You cannot hide from it. And Ecclesiastes is like the hand on your shoulder. It's not comfortable, but it's the hand on your shoulder that shakes you and wakes you up from the dream and says, we better go. It is time to do something. You cannot live in this illusion. You cannot live in this unreality. You have got to come to reality that is coming towards you. Death and judgment are coming. Are you ready? Brothers and sisters, it is so much more comfortable to live life apart from that reality, to ignore that reality, to pretend like I'm going to stay young and fit and trim and good-looking like I am now forever. It is so much more comfortable to pretend that things are always going to be okay, or that I'm not going to get sick, or that I'm not going to get old, but it's not true, is it? I was talking with someone today who should remain nameless, but I heard him. And he said, you know, he's getting older and he just can't hold on to things the way that he says, I'm dropping more, I'm stumbling more. That's just the reality of getting older. I asked him if he'd been drinking, but he said it was just because he was getting older. Right? It's the truth that you and I must face up to. That our lives are not meant to be selfish. They are not meant to be lived apart from the Word of God. They're meant to be shaped in pleasure and pain and to give us perspective so that we might be ready for that day. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready to look God in the face? To answer him honestly and truthfully, I have remembered you in the days of my youth, in my life, by what I said, by what I did, by the way I lived, that I revealed you to those I encountered, that I drank in your words of life and they changed me. If you need help with that this morning, if you're ready to become a child of God, to put on Jesus Christ in baptism and rise to walk in a new life, to have your sins washed away, and to go and sin no more. If we can help you at all this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?